Good morning, everybody. Well, while I'm getting set up here, go ahead and look in your purses or your wallets and find me a business card. Everybody see what they can find as a business card. I'm sure a lot of you probably got them tucked in. So I'll even do the same thing here, see if I've got one somewhere in here. Oh, there's one right there. So everybody finding one yet? No? So a business card, what's a business card for? What do people use these for? Go ahead, Noah.
To give you your information, and then they contact you about your business, like say they need your services.
Okay, so Noah's saying that business cards give us the information after someone comes and talks to us about a service or a product that they might sell or a donation or any type of information will be on the card, right? And so like this was my old commander's card, Lieutenant Colonel Daniel Pulvermacher, and it's got, he's the Deputy Director of Facility Maintenance Branch Chief. Yeah, he was kind of high up there in the world, I guess. Has all of his phone numbers and cell phone, fax, his email. It let me know who he was and what he stood for. And that's kind of what a business card is, right? It's a calling card so that we understand who the person was we talked to so we can go back and remember it. Now, the funny thing is what we're talking about today may seem a little bit weird that I'm opening, asking you to look for a business card, but what John is talking about in chapter 4, 1 through 6, and then again 5, 1 through 5, is this understanding, this clear understanding of who Christ was and what that produces. Just like a business card where a person hands it to you and says, this is who I am, what I represent, and what I want, or what I can do for you. Christ did the exact same thing for us. And John says, this creates a special strength in our lives. So if you could please turn to chapter 4 in 1 John. We're going to start 1 through 6, and then we're going to flip a page, or maybe not a page, depending on what translation you have, and then finish up in chapter 5, 1 through 5. And if you could please join me and stand. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. And you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and anyone who knows God listens to us, and anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Chapter 5, 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we glorify your name. We give praise for the greatness in the creation that you surround us with. We give praise for the grace and mercy that you share with us. We are blessed by the life in your Son, Jesus Christ, that was sacrificed for us. Lord, we confess our faith in Christ. that we may understand who you are more clearly and celebrate in the victory that our faith brings us. Lord, let your Holy Spirit change our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit cause us to do what you command. Let us be your light in this world. Let us be a chosen people, a people who come before you and honor you and glorify you through all that we do. Lord, we pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So today we're talking about victory in faith. The whole root of everything we've been talking about, all this conversation about all the tests that John has put to us about how we know that we are Christians and how we know that we are strong in the faith, all the tests for the Antichrist of who he is and what it means to be the Antichrist, everything that we've been talking about for the past several weeks all comes to a head today because he finally identifies what the root of his concern is. This is the understanding that Jesus came in the flesh. Now, we started talking a little bit about it last week, but today we're going to look at it a little bit more seriously. Because John is addressing a straight-out issue that was causing division in the church. It was causing these false prophets and these false teachers to go out and teach lessons that didn't relate to Christ, who he was. What John is saying is that only those who understand the true Jesus, who know the true Jesus, those are the ones who are in the Spirit, and that's how we test ourselves, is that we understand Christ for who he was. And so there's an equation up on the screen, move in that direction. Jesus in the flesh plus Jesus divine equals total and lasting atonement. What John is arguing is that unless we understand that Christ came in the flesh but yet was fully divine, we cannot understand who Christ truly was. Now, the problem that he was suffering from was back in his day, not even so much just his day, because I guarantee you once we get to this point, you'll understand it too. And some of us who were talking about class last week or 2 weeks ago will understand it. There were two arguments outside of Christ as divine and Christ as flesh that became very apparent. First, that Christ was simply a man chosen by God to do good things. And because of his righteousness, because he did what the law had commanded him to do, he earned the right to be justified in God's eyes and therefore was sanctified. What this causes is a problem that it was through that man's effort that we're saved. It was through man's effort that sin is defeated in that point of view. If man, or if Christ is only human, then it was human that got the job done. I don't know about you, but most of us are human sitting here in this room right now, and most of us understand that we alone, away from Christ, aren't getting the job done on our own. It's the reason that we proclaim our faith in him is because when we were in times of trouble, as we were learning to become Christians, as we were working our ways through those difficult times, we learned that with Christ we could accomplish things. By ourselves, we fell flat on our face. And so our experience and the teachings of the Bible for us who believe in Christ and confess in Christ understand quite clearly that by ourselves, human is not capable of getting the job done. We will fall continuously. So that kind of puts this damper, this end all of that Christ was only flesh, and that because he was so righteous, he won favor in God's eye. The other counter that John was facing in his time is this understanding that, well, God was just, or Jesus was really just divine. He was just God walking this earth. But the problem with that side of it is if it's just God walking the earth and it's just the appearance of man, Jesus, can he truly suffer? Does he really understand the human plight? Well, time and time again, we see that Jesus suffered. He thirsted at the well. He hungered after his 40 days. He cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane to have God remove the task that was at his hand. He felt human emotion. He experienced human sadness. He had all the characteristics of the flesh. Why? Because he was the flesh. He was 100% human. And therefore, every pain, every suffering, the day that Lazarus died was his best friend. Yes, he raised Lazarus up, but I have no doubt that Jesus wept because he had lost a friend for a moment. We see this time and time again as we go through Scripture where Jesus calls out for people to pray for him. He prays for others. He does all the things that the flesh does. He eats. He's tired. He wasn't simply God fooling all of us that he looked like he was human. But these were the two main arguments that John is fighting. And the problem is as they're going out, they're answering questions in the world and painting a picture of Christ that's not accurate. And as those false teachers went out and taught those not so accurate depictions of Christ, they watered down who Christ was. And as you water Christ down, the people who hear that message, their faith isn't true faith. It's not faith in a God that's fully flesh and fully divine that can bring us total and lasting atonement for the sin of this world. Because one or the other doesn't get the whole job done. It has to be both. And John is saying here that if you come into the moment and you listen to us as your teachers, then you will have the true faith. You will know the true Christ. And those who confess Christ, both flesh and divine, that is the Holy Spirit. But those who push that away and preach something else do not preach what all of the disciples testify to. And those are the false spirits or the evil spirits. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God. John understood that many people would preach things that were not accurate about Christ. And he was warning us to make sure that we tested them time in and time again to make sure that we were getting the true answer to what Christ has taught us. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. You have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. See, we talked about the Antichrist a little bit, but to refresh your memory, there's two types of Antichrist. There's one who stands in opposition to God, that is truly Satan, the one who challenges God and who God is. But then there's the one who stands in opposite side, who doesn't accept God for who he is, who doesn't bring Christ into their heart for who Christ was. They want to feather it out, or they want to kind of paint a different picture for it. Those are the Antichrist that John is concerned about here, are those who are painting a picture of Christ that's not accurate. Now, how many of us have heard the argument nowadays that Jesus was just a really good man? Yeah, it's great if you follow Jesus Christ because, yeah, he had some really good teaching. But the thing is Christ wasn't just a man, because a man doesn't hang on the cross, die, bury, and raise himself up. He doesn't walk with his people for several weeks after, testifying, letting them touch the scars and the wounds. He doesn't call forth the power of God to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to make the blind see. Only Christ can do all that. And to call him just a good man should make our hearts weep in pain. Because he wasn't just a good man. He was our Savior. With all the power and all the strength of God, he came to take our sin away. To cleanse us. And John says that anyone that preaches a message other than that message, then that spirit is not from God. And so John is making the argument that in the world, as we move from place to place, as we hear different messages, that we test those messages against what he taught in his doctrine and what Jesus showed us in his life through the scriptures. And so we need to test it that no matter what happens, no matter what is said, we know the answer. We know who the true Jesus is. And we have strength in that. Then he warns us that the world will listen to itself with a joyful ear. He says in here that, but every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Goes on, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. But they are from the world, and therefore what they say is from the world, and the world will listen to them. We are from God, and anyone who knows God listens to us. And anyone who does not, or who is not from God, does not listen to us. And from this we know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of deception. Here what he's doing, he's making a challenge. He's actually building off of his gospel. In chapter 16, verse 1-3, it says, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. Let me say that one again. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. What John is making an argument is that the world seems to like its own advice. And to the world, that advice makes sense. To the point that they will be able to feel good and even feel that they are doing God a service by causing us pain, suffering, by pushing God out of the picture, by watering down who Christ was, by attacking us believers, by challenging the message that we bring to the world. See, the world itself will think that it's doing itself a service and doing what's right by doing what is counter to God, because the world is counter to God. John isn't just arguing that the message isn't from the God Spirit, but that the world isn't from God. That the world has developed itself, that it listens to itself, that it perpetuates itself. Does it surprise anybody when we hear this? We talk about how as time goes on, things seem to get weirder and weirder, that moral and ethical values seem to dissipate even more and more. It's because as time goes on, the message of the world has more and more of a chance to be spread, to be heard, to be believed by those of the world. But John calls us to take up and say, hey, that's a false testament. It's a deceitful spirit. If you want true happiness, you need to get back to the true message of Christ and what he has taught us, who he is in our lives. The world will argue with us. It will tell us constantly that we are wrong, that we're closed-minded because we aren't open to what the world has to say. But the world did not create itself. God created the world. God set everything into motion. As we heard in the song from the scripture today that was in the middle of it, God has created and counted every day of each and every one of us before we were born. But yet we're supposed to listen to the world? We're supposed to be okay with the world telling us that we're wrong, that our message is messed up because it sets rules, it sets ethics, it sets morals that we can live by and have a good and happy life by? This doesn't take away the fact that we may go through trials and that life may be difficult, but it simply tells us that we have strength in the message that has been given to us, and that we know the truth, and that the truth brings the light. We are from God, And anyone who knows God listens to us. John is talking about the body who testifies that Christ came in the flesh to do what he came to do, to die for us, for our sins. To be that paraclete, to be that advocate so that when we go before the judge on judgment day, we have a counselor who is good and true that can vouch for us. And because of this, because we know who the true Jesus is, we can call out the deceitful spirit, the spirit that is trying to teach the wrong thing. And so we have that obligation. We need to call that out. As we sit as Christians, we cannot watch the Antichrist, those who sit opposite God. And we can't say that they oppose God because they don't even believe in God. They don't even know what they oppose if they were to oppose him in that way. They just know that they don't believe in what is being told there. But we need to speak our voice. We need to say the message that we've been given. We need to speak the truth that we have been taught through the scriptures and through our brothers and sisters before us. And that's verse 4 through 6 is John telling us to trust in the sound teachings given to us by our church leaders that have come before us, by the scripture that is before us, to test that spirit, to test what we've been told through the teachings that we've been given. But that means that we need to take an active part in it. We need to listen, we need to read, we need to study so that we understand what the truth is. That way when we hear the message from the world, we can sit there and say, whoa, something doesn't sound right about that. We don't know if that's accurate or not, but we know that Scripture tells us this about that situation, and we trust in that because we know it will bring about good things because it comes from a true spirit, from God's spirit. We move into it. I don't have a slide for it, but on your handouts, one cannot know God without loving his children. This has been an ongoing conversation that John has had. Chapter 5, 1 and 2, we hear, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. And this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. Paul is returning to the whole concept that we just talked about last week about how love is our filter that lets us know that we are following the commands truly. That we have strength in knowing that God loves us because we return that love. That only through God's love can we love others. It's that continuation of the test. It's the re-verification that Paul wants us. But even more so, he says, how can you love God if you do not love what God creates? Because if God is in all of creation, then how can you say that you love a God when you do not love what he creates for us? And so while each one of us sits here, when each and every person in this world is created by God, how can we say that we love our Father, the creator of everybody, when we choose to not love those people, his great creation? John is warning us that if we do anything outside of that, if we choose to go against God by not loving his creation, then we're not of God. Because we spent so much time on it over the course of the last few weeks, I don't want to pound this too much, but I can't stress it enough. John continually goes back to this point. That if you do not love what God has created, if you do not share the love that God has given you, then how can you say that you love the Father? And so as we step into the world, as we challenge the world's message with the true message that Christ has given us, we do so with love in our hearts. That has to be the main reason, because God has chosen to love each and every one of these people by creating them, by giving them breath, by giving them purpose, whether they understand it or not. How can we choose to do anything less than that? So as we deliver the true word, as we bring forth the Spirit of truth through proudly proclaiming Jesus Christ in the flesh. We do so with love in our hearts, with compassion in our souls, because we want to see everybody understand the true word and not be deceived by the false spirits that are out there. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. Trust back is, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in word, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. See, we carry the special thing, the Spirit in us. The love that God shares with us manifests itself in the Holy Spirit in us, a dwelling place. And so when we walk into a situation, when we bring this truth in, we do so with the Holy Spirit directing us, controlling us. And therefore, we know that we have truth. We know we have strength in this message. Because it's not by human that we're taught this, but by the Holy Spirit who sits in us that we understand what God has given us. I can promise you, to sit there and preach Jesus on the cross, unless you have the Holy Spirit, it's hard to understand why a God who is all good, can be everywhere, can touch everything, can control all things, would choose to bring salvation about by dying on a cross. Doesn't make sense unless you're touched by the Holy Spirit of love to understand the sacrifice that the cross represents is nothing but a great and total showing of love for his creation. He could command, he could make things happen, but yet he chose to die on the cross. And so this message that we bring is one of love. And while it may not look like love because it deals with blood and pain and suffering in Jesus' story, but also in our story, at the root of it is love. Because we are taught by the Holy Spirit the embodiment of Christ and the Father's love in us. This brings us into our final area. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Now his commands are not a burden, because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our faith is rooted in the understanding that Christ is who Christ is. But it's by that faith that the world is conquered. John 16, verse 33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That rooted in Jesus Christ, that we may feel his peace in our heart. And no matter how tough life is, no matter what situation is before us, that when we are rooted in him, we may have peace in the situation because we understand the end game. We know what the final answer is through Christ. Continues, you will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. He has already defeated the world. Any situation, any sin that may exist in your life has already been beat simply by coming to faith in Christ Jesus. Because through him, he has already defeated Satan. And the power that Satan may hold over us is no longer there. In Ephesians 6:16, the armor of God, in every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You notice it doesn't sit there and say there will be no flaming arrows. In other words, what he's saying is it's not that you won't be attacked, it's not that you won't have bad things thrown at you, but in faith you will be able to stand your ground. You will be able to protect yourself. Because in faith is the victory. Faith in Christ is what gives us the ability to, as Satan pummels us day in and day out with temptation, distress, sadness, depression, As he pummels all these things at us, as he throws his attack at us, we can stand strong. The shield that the Romans would have carried was a tall shield. It was 5 feet tall, at the average height being about 5'10" back in that day. Yes, we're getting much larger as we get better nutrition. They would stand fast. They could literally drop that shield on the ground and form a wall as they came together. This is a beautiful thing for what Jesus is telling us. Our faith in him allows us to build the wall. Not that the attack won't come, but that we will stand behind the wall that Christ provides for us, knowing that that wall will never fall. Knowing that the next day we will still stand victorious because our Christ has already defeated Satan. So be courageous, because Jesus has conquered the world. The victory has already been made. You just have to have faith in that victory. So I challenge you, go ahead and conquer the world. First, know who the real Jesus is. And don't hide from him, and don't try to water him down. Jesus is who he is because he had to be. And if we step back and we soften his message, if we try to change how we see him, then we are deceiving ourselves and allowing that false spirit to sit inside of us. Christ came and walked the human life fully in the flesh so that he could be tempted and defeated, so that he could suffer pains and sadness and hunger and thirst, so that he could overcome them, so that he could go to a cross and feel the true pain of what sin deserves, so that he could overcome it. But yet he's fully divine, so that at the point of the resurrection and the ascension into the throne, sin could totally and completely be defeated. And if we preach any other message, then we're preaching a false testament. So we need to know who Jesus is and the real Jesus. And we need to trust his teachings, because his way is the right way. It may not always be the easy road. It may not always be the easy decision to make. But knowing his teachings will guide us down the right path. We do need to be prepared for trials. As we carry our shield of faith, as the world looks at us and says, hey, if we can beat them down, we'll actually be doing God a service, because they can't be preaching the God that we all know and love. How many people have heard that message throughout time? My God could never condemn. My God would never tell me that I'm wrong. Well, thank goodness he's not your God and he's just the God. And yes, he has some things to say about different situations in life, but his teachings are the correct teachings. And it's only through that that we may stand in victory. It's only through faith and trusting that God has the plan and has laid the plan out, by following that plan, that we can have victory through him. But we need to stand fast and be ready for the attacks that come to us. And we need to do so with love in our hearts, so that when the attack comes, we don't just attack back out, but that we bring truth in love. And finally, we get the best of it all, that we get to rejoice in the victory that is there. Be courageous, for I have conquered the world is not a cry to go into the back room and huddle up in the fetal position. It's a call to be bold in this world, to stand fast, because the victory has already been had. We get to rejoice knowing that the end will bring victory. That no matter how hard the walk may be right now, that in the end, as long as we stay on the path and we have faith, then we will have victory through Christ, because he has already won the battle. There is no going and hiding, because we don't need to. We can rejoice in the fact that Satan has been defeated already. And while we may battle him day in and day out, on various things, the victory in Christ has already been had. And we can rejoice and take refuge in our God because of that victory. And so as we go today, as we move forward, John challenges us to test those spirits, to challenge the world, to be ready for the onslaught that it may bring for us, but most of all, to rejoice in the victory that God has given us through Christ Jesus, in our faith that he is our Savior, that he has overcome the sin of this world. And with that in our hearts, we can go anywhere, we can do all things, because we carry the true Spirit with us as we proclaim the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So as you go out into the world this week, do so with a smile on your face, love in your heart, but a willingness to challenge those false testaments that are out there, to challenge those false spirits that may be on the horizon, and hold to the truth and to follow the true Spirit that is out there. Amen.